So we're looking at Psalm 124 this week. I wanted to remind you that last week we looked at a song that said, in essence, it said, times have been tough, but God's about to move. That was kind of the nature of the song we looked at last week. I wanted to kind of pick up on that thought a little bit, which I think Psalm 124 does well. If we're acknowledging that times have been tough, it kind of begs the question, why were times so tough? And maybe the kind of scary question sometimes, does that mean that God was ignoring us? Could it be that times were tough because God had forgotten us? But before we talk about anything heavy like that, I want to begin today by talking about Michael Jordan. Can we talk about Michael Jordan, please? Every good sermon should begin with a brief conversation about Michael Jordan. As most of you guys know, I'm a big sports fan. I love sports. I grew up, baseball was my favorite sport. When I got to college, hockey was my favorite sport. If you forced me to choose today, I'd probably say football is my favorite sport. I love sports. I love cheering for our teams. Despite all of that, I have never had a better experience as a sports fan than being a fan of the Bulls in the 90s. Basketball was never my number one sport, but being a Bulls fan in the 90s when Jordan was in his prime and they were winning championships every year, that was the greatest thing I've ever experienced as a sports fan. Would all God's people say?
Amen.
Hell, there's a heretic in our midst. There's a backslider. Yeah, yeah. Somebody send her to the Methodist church. Yeah, they've done that, she says. All right. Look, here's the deal, and this is okay if you're not a sports fan. You're just going to have to feed off of my excitement today. When Jordan was in his prime, which was like for literally almost a decade, the Bulls were just always favored. Any night, any game, any scenario, any court, any circumstance, we were always the best. We were virtually always the champions. And yeah, Scottie was an all-time great, and Dennis Rodman, and Horace Grant, and Steve Kerr, and you know, the coaching staff, and everybody involved. We a lot of great people, but let's be honest. Let's just call it what it is. We were the best primarily because of one man we call MJ, leader of the Bulls, right? For a decade, it was like that. It just never got old. In any game you'd watch, you were prepared to see something amazing, something you'd never seen before. And I was thinking about this. Yes, I'm biased because I'm a Chicago guy, but I really don't think there's ever been anything quite like that in team sports. I don't think there's ever been anything quite like that in team sports. I giggle when people, particularly people who aren't old enough to remember the Jordan years, argue that LeBron was the greatest. Because, look, and I'm not trying to be a hater here. LeBron is an incredible basketball player. But it's not even close. It's not even close. It's not the same thing at all. And it's silly to me that people try and pretend like it is. We've just never seen anything like it in team sports where one player could just impose his will on the outcome of the game, not once in a while, not in the finals, not when the chips are down, but night after night after night after night for a decade. We've just never seen that in team sports. You could make an argument that Wayne Gretzky was the greatest in hockey. That's his nickname. If you're not a hockey fan, the great one. What a great nickname for an athlete. The great one. That's what they call Wayne Gretzky. And without question, Wayne Gretzky is the greatest hockey player that ever lived. Just like Michael is the greatest basketball player that ever lived. But there's a big difference between Michael and Gretzky. There's a big difference. Wayne Gretzky, I know we got a lot of non-hockey fans in the room here, but Gretzky won 4 Stanley Cups relatively early in his NHL career with the Edmonton Oilers, and like Jordan, was just acknowledged. Everyone acknowledged. His teammates acknowledged, the commentators acknowledged, and even his opponents acknowledged He's the greatest, and it's not even close, right? So in that way, they were similar, but here's how they weren't alike. Gretzky also lost two Stanley Cup championships. And after winning those four relatively early in his career, still in his prime, Gretzky goes to LA and wins zero championships. He goes to the St. Louis Blues, my team. He was there for like 25 minutes and won zero championships. He goes to the New York Rangers and wins zero championships. Wayne was still the greatest, but you could beat a team with Gretzky. You could beat a Wayne Gretzky team. You couldn't beat a Michael Jordan team. You just absolutely could not beat a Michael Jordan team. I remember in one of the championship runs when Magic Johnson, who was Jordan's rival at the early part of Jordan's career, now was a commentator. Magic Johnson saying something to the effect of, you know, everybody always says the Bulls are only good because they have Michael Jordan. Well, here's the thing. The Bulls do have Michael Jordan. And his point was, it doesn't matter why they're so good, they're just so good. And as long as this man is in his prime doing what he does, nobody else is going to win. And as long as he wasn't swinging a baseball bat, that's exactly what happened for a decade. And it leads sports fans, especially paranoid sports fans like myself, which is another way of saying Chicago sports fans, it leads paranoid sports fans to go through in our minds all the what-ifs about Michael Jordan's career. Michael Jordan was drafted number 3 overall in 1984. Before the Bulls selected Jordan, the Houston Rockets selected Hakeem Olajuwon, and then the Portland Trail Blazers selected Sam Bowie, right? What if Houston or Portland had selected Jordan? What if that had happened? Or, you know, the order in which we draft is based on last year's record. What if in 1983 the Bulls had won one more game than they did? What if they had just won one more game? They wouldn't have selected third, and we probably wouldn't have had Michael Jordan. You know, in Jordan's second year of his career, he was already good, but he wasn't MJ yet, right? He wasn't his Airness yet. In the second year of his career, he broke his foot and missed several months. He came back probably too early from that injury. Could have re-injured it, could have cost him his career. What if that injury hadn't healed right? He'd have been Derrick Rose, right? Great for like a little period of time and then injuries and oh, what could have been? What if? And in any of those scenarios or in any one of 100 other scenarios that paranoid sports fans can come up with, if any one of those things had happened, we would have never known what it was like to have the greatest player ever on our side in the 1990s. But as it turned out, we do know. We do know. And even though the Bulls have mostly been awful since he retired for the second time, even though the Bulls have mostly been awful since then, those of us that experienced it, those of us that cheered in those days, man, we still remember. Those were the glory days, right? And every once in a while, something will happen that makes us remember what it felt like. And as a musician and as a guy who's preaching on the Psalms right now, I think of the music that makes me remember what that felt like back in those days. Anytime I hear, "We are the champions, my friends," and I know every championship sport team uses that for their anthem, but I hear that song and I think of MJ standing on the scorch table doing this as the ticker tape comes down in the stadium, right? That's what I picture when that happens. How about Rock and Roll Part 2? Some of you don't know that's the name of the song, but da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Hey! Come on. Seriously, you're worshiping in person and you just left me hanging. Here we go.
Here we go. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Hey!
Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da.
Hey!
All right, yeah, they did that in every stadium in the 90s, but what do we think when we hear it? What do we think? We think the Bulls. We think the Jordan Bulls. How about the Macarena? Hey, Macarena. Right? That was nothing until the Bulls cheerleaders started doing it at halftime. And we hear, yes, I was anointed just then. I will dance like David danced. Okay? I think of the Bulls, right? When we hear that, no, we're done. It's past. Ichabod, Ichabod, right? We hear the music and we're reminded what that felt like. It's on film, she says. we're reminded of what it felt like when you knew you were going to win. You just knew you were going to win because the greatest player ever was on your side. And so with that in mind, let's turn to the Word of God. Psalm number 124 is titled A Song of Ascents of David, and it says this: If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side. I bet you didn't know the psalmist was a Baptist preacher, right? Let all Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side, when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. This is a song that says those difficult times that we went through, they weren't random. They weren't random. They were the work of our enemy. And if it hadn't been for God, those things would have destroyed us. They would have destroyed us. And God's people can sing that song with confidence because they know that God is always for his people. God is always for his people. Once more back to Jordan. In the 90s, in the finals, okay, six championships, right? The Bulls faced the Lakers first, and then a year later, it was the Portland Trail Blazers. A year later, it was the Phoenix Suns, then the dark years of baseball. But in 96, it was the Supersonics, and then twice against the Jazz. Those were the six championships. And we know now, as we knew a little bit then, that, you know, things weren't always peachy in that Chicago Bulls locker room, right? Jordan didn't always get along with his teammates, and he almost never got along with management, with Jerry Krause in the front office. And there were a lot of times when Jordan was angry at the media in Chicago because he felt he had been treated unfairly. There was a lot of stuff going on, but never once did he put on the other team's uniform. He didn't show up in 93 and go, you know, Barkley's kind of my buddy, I think I'm going to play for the Suns tonight. He didn't show up in 96 and go, that Seattle team's looking pretty good. I think I'm going to put on green and gold tonight. Every time he put on the red uniform, every time he was on our team. You ever wonder what team God is on? Romans chapter 8 puts it this way. Verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works, that's in all things, in every circumstance, every time, every finals, playoffs, game, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to those things? Do you know what they say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who could be against us? In basketball parlance, if God is wearing our uniform, maybe we should say if we're wearing his. But if we're wearing the same uniform, does it matter if Karl Malone is on the other team? Does it matter if Barkley won the MVP this year? Does it matter if the Showtime Lakers are on the bench at the other end of the court? Does it matter if God is wearing the same uniform we're wearing? Who could stand against? In other words, God has designed the universe from the beginning of time in favor of his people. The love that sent Jesus to the cross for you is the same love that is still today actively working in your favor. That's the love that's fighting your battles. That's the love that's covering your life. That's the love that's defeating your enemy. Beloved of the Lord, you should live every moment of your life in the supreme confidence that can only come from knowing that God is for you and not against you. Well, the enemy will attack. He's gonna attack, but he cannot prevail. Well, the struggle is gonna be painful at times, but victory always awaits those who endure in Christ. And yes, you may have failed him, but he will never fail you. He will never fail you because God is always for his people. And the song that the travelers are singing as they journey back together says that matters. And it matters because without his help, we cannot stand. Without his help, we cannot stand. I already read this verse, but I want to repeat it. The flood would have engulfed us. That's what would have happened if he wasn't on our side. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. We would not have been able to stand. You want to know what Jesus had to say on this? Jesus weighs in on this topic actually in the Last Supper, John chapter 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But here it is, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. In other words, without his help, we cannot stand. It reminds me of being a young father and watching my two kids as they learned to walk. Not at the same time, mind you, they're 5 years apart in age. But having that experience twice, to just be daily with a child who was learning to walk. Many of you will recall similar memories. You know, as they begin to pull themselves up and maybe stand on the side of the sofa holding themselves up, and you can see that they want to move. They want to go places. They want to be mobile in a way that they have not been mobile before. And so you get behind them, and at first you kind of get them under the armpits and support them and hold them as they try and toddle. I'm not going to do it again. As they try and toddle around, and then as they get stronger, you're just putting your fingers down behind them like this. And they're standing holding on to your fingers like this. And then eventually they think they've got it down, right? And so they think they've totally got it, but you're still behind them grabbing them by the waistband. Anybody ever done that when it was lifting water? Just holding on to that waistband. Because they think they've got it, but you know that they're not yet strong enough to walk on their own. But they're going places that they want to go. They're seeing things that they couldn't see when they were just crawlers. They're exploring things, help us all, that they couldn't explore when they were confined to the floor. But in those moments, apart from the parent, in my case, apart from the father who's holding them up, they literally cannot stand. Of course, kids get stronger every day. And physically, the journey towards maturity means that every day they become more and more independent. But did you ever realize that the exact opposite is true in our spiritual life? Spiritually speaking, our journey towards maturity means every day we become more and more dependent. The people you know who seem strongest in the Lord are that way because they are most aware of their complete dependence. They're saying, Father, give me your fingers so I can hold on every step I take. They know that apart from him, they can do nothing. So let's look at the last half of this song, picking up in verse 6 of Psalm 124. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The first part of the song says, God is on our side, and without him, we couldn't stand. The second half of the song celebrates the other side of that coin. If without him, we couldn't stand, then what does it mean to be with him? And it says, because of his help, we are made free. We are made free. Did you realize that God hasn't merely protected you from disaster, and then as long as you're good, left you to be on your own? But God is working for you. There's a deeper truth. Because of his help, we are made free. I believe this song invites us to reevaluate the difficulties that we've faced. It invites us to reconsider the challenges that have felt overwhelming. Where was God when that happened? When I went through that, where was God in that? Had God forgotten us? Had he forgotten me? Has he ignored us? Worst yet, has he turned on us? No, the singers proclaim that's not the case. As long as we have continued to walk in obedience to him, we can now see that those moments of challenge, of trial, of tribulation, those moments of struggle were the very moments that God was making us free. He was freeing us from our addictions and from our habits. He was freeing us from the inevitably painful consequences of bad decisions. He was freeing us from our sinful dependence on things other than him. He was freeing us from all kinds of traps, snares, and schemes, any one of which could have destroyed us before we even realized it. And he was freeing us from the enemy's plans for our destruction, plans that looked so enticing at the time. That's what salvation looks like. Because of his help, we are made free. I'm reminded again of what it was like. I know many of you have had this experience in the 80s, in the 90s. Can I get a hey-hey for in the 70s? Of trying to put together a mixtape. You're going on a journey, you're going on a trip, and you need that perfect collection of music to pop in the car to have for that trip. In my life, being kind of a music nerd, every trip was a little bit different. And so, you know, where am I going? Where am I headed? What do I want to hear? What kind of mood am I in lately? What am I going to listen to? What's my latest favorite? And what's that golden oldie that I really want to hear again? And by golden oldie, I mean the song that was popular last summer. Right? But what you do when you're going through that process is you sit down and you pull out all the music you can and you think about all the stuff that you have access to and you have to be very careful and discerning in what you're picking out, because there's only 60 minutes on the mixtape, or there's only 90 minutes if you have one of the long. There's a finite amount there. You're only going to take what you're going to take, so you can't just do what we do with iPods now, download everything and let the shuffle feature take care of it. You only pick what you can pick. And you have to think about the order, and you have to think about where am I going to be, and you have to think about what do I actually want to hear, and what do I not want to have to fast forward through. You pick out the songs that you're going to need. And I just imagine that as the ancient Israelites were saying, you know, we're going to have to travel back to Jerusalem. We haven't been together with our fellow worshipers for many months. We're going to have to travel back to Jerusalem. We have these 150 psalms, but we got room for about 15 of them that we want to put on our mixtape for the journey, right? We got room for about 15 that are going to be our songs that we're going to listen to and we're going to sing together as we journey back together. As they did that, they made the same choices that you and I made. You know, which ones are we really going to need? And somewhere along the way in that conversation, somebody, or more likely a group of somebodies, a community said, you know what? Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side. That's something we really need to hear as we're coming back together. That's something that needs to be on this mixtape. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they said that's a song that we need to include on this playlist. Why? What's so important about this one for coming back together? Well, I want to tell you one thing that I believe to be true. And this I find to be a very basic, simple, but foundational spiritual truth. God gathers his people. It's what he does. God is always, start in Genesis and in Revelation. What is God doing? He is always gathering his people. And sin separates God's people. And in a very simple way, as you go through the Bible, you watch that theme come up again and again and again. God gathers and sin separates. And look, I could preach a whole other sermon about that and give you 143 examples. We got time. No. But let me just remind you of one that I shared with you, I don't know, 6 or 7 weeks ago when we were talking about Pentecost Sunday, how the sin at the Tower of Babel took the languages of the people and separated them. And then the grace of God expressed in the gift of the Holy Spirit took those same language, and what did God do? He gathered them at Pentecost. Sin separates, and God gathers. And you may not have ever thought of it in those terms before, but I believe that the God that created you put that program in your firmware. I believe that he designed you to kind of spiritually, innately understand that he gathers and sin separates. God gathers and sin separates. And so we, just like our spiritual ancestors before us, have gone through a time when we've been separate. We've gone through a time when we haven't been able to gather in the way that we have grown accustomed. And so there's a little glitch in the firmware, isn't there? There's a little something on the hard drive that says, this is not how it's supposed to be. And perhaps for many of us on a level that we aren't even fully aware of, I believe there's reason for us to begin to question, has God been on our side? Is God for me or is God against me? Because there's something about what I've just experienced that deep within me on a level I can't even really articulate, I just know that I know that I know that this is not the reality I was created for. This is not what life in this kingdom is supposed to be like. Is God for me or is God against me? Whose uniform are we wearing anyhow? And knowing that, the ancients looked at this song. Boy, let's think about this. Even in the time that we've been apart, if it weren't for God, imagine what the enemy could have accomplished. If it weren't for God, imagine where we'd be right now. If it weren't for God, think about what could have been. And the ancient said, oh, if we sing that song as we begin to journey back together, imagine the praise that will well up within us. Folks, this is not Pollyanna. This is not cheap pop psychology. This isn't just focus on the good things and I'll have a smile. This is not any of that. This is the Holy Spirit challenging us to see what he sees. There are moments in your life, whether it's Corona or anything else, look, it's not fun. They often say, going back to my sports analogy, well, the guys on the other team get paid too, right? For us, that's a way of saying the enemy is real. The struggle is real, right? It's going to be hard. It's going to hurt. There's going to be things that happen. We're experiencing that day by day. But beloved of God, people of his Spirit, see what his Spirit sees. If the Lord had not been on our side, oh, come on, let Israel say, let God's people say, if the Lord had not been on our side. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the truth that we experience today. Lord, for just, I think in response to what Pastor Rachel said to us this morning about seeing just kind of in a mirror, but imperfectly, knowing that we don't know, understanding that we don't understand, and yet, as we continue to submit ourselves to you, every day that kingdom image becomes more crisp and more clear. And the experience of living in this world is such that by its very nature, sometimes hindsight is a helpful tool. And so we look back at the challenges that we face. We look back at the struggles that we've seen. We look back at those moments when everything within us wanted to cry out, God, where have you forgotten me? Have you abandoned me? Where were you in that moment? And we say right now with eyes of faith, not only were you there, you never left our side. Not only were you there covering us and protecting us, for if you weren't, what surely would have happened then? But Lord, perhaps it is that precisely in those moments you were setting your people free. And so we come together today to celebrate the freedom that is ours in knowing you. I pray, Lord, that your presence would be upon this people, that you would help us in ever-increasing measure to see that truth. I thank you for what you are accomplishing in our midst today. And we praise you in the confidence that comes from knowing that you are for us and not against us. We give you honor and glory in the strong name of Jesus. Now let all God's people say, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you today. Look forward to seeing you all again next week. Please feel free to head outside before you take your mask off and fellowship outside there. Bless you.